Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Welcome, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Our host is Kenneth Wong. He's an author, teacher, and itinerant speaker. Well, today, we continue with Kenneth's series on the Beatitudes from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. What does it mean for us to see God? Is that really possible? Doesn't it say somewhere in the Old Testament that no man can see God and live? Well, we'll hear more about that in just a moment, as Kenneth Wong comes to join us with the fourth program in the series on the Beatitudes, titled Blessed.
Hello, everyone. It's good to have you join us for the fourth in our series called Blessed, based on the Beatitudes, or the sayings or teachings of Jesus, in the first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 5. We are now on to the sixth Beatitude, which I shall simply call the Pure. Let's read from Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, where this is found. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. As for each of the other Beatitudes, there is a pronouncement of blessing for those who belong to the kingdom of God and bear a certain kind of characteristic. And in this case, it is the pure in heart. And the outcome is that they shall see God. Now, what does it mean to see God? When we say, "Can I see you?" to somebody, we are really requesting an audience or an appointment with the person. In other words, to have access to that person. So to see God is to have access to God, to be admitted into His presence, to have an audience with Him, to commune with Him. That is what we mean by seeing God. We get an idea of this when Jesus explained to the Samaritan woman in John's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 24. And this is what Jesus said, "God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." So for us today, seeing God means seeing Him through the spiritual eye, in the same way as we worship Him, in spirit and in truth. In the Old Testament, God was generally far and inaccessible even to His own people Israel. In fact, in Exodus chapter 33, verse 20, God said to Moses, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And yet long before that, this is way back in Genesis 32, verse 30, we find Jacob's confession at a place called Peniel. And Jacob was one of the patriarchs or fathers of Israel. And this is what he said, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." He saw God, but he didn't die. He had an encounter with God. Well, the implication here is that access to God is conditional. And that condition is what we read in this sixth Beatitude. It's for the pure in heart. Purity of heart or holiness. That's the condition for access to God. Not everyone gets to see God, but those who are pure in heart can see God. Now, the word pure here means clean or clear. So the pure in heart are those who have been given a clean heart and a clear conscience through Jesus Christ, their Savior. Now, access to anybody depends on relationship. It may be one of familiarity or acquaintance to enable you to have ready access to that person. Now, to see God requires that we know Him. And only those who are rightly related and personally related to God through Jesus Christ can have access to Him. You can say our access right to God is tied to our spiritual birthright in Christ. That's right. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 2, it says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's who a believer is. One who has been justified by faith, who has peace with God through Jesus Christ. And then listen to this in verse 2. This is the access right or the outcome of those who have this spiritual birthright. In verse 2 it says, "Through whom," that is through Jesus Christ, "also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." So by grace, through faith in Christ, we come into a personal and a right relationship with God, no longer as sinners, but as saved, and therefore we have access to Him. But this is not just an initial access, a one-time access. Just as we have been first justified or declared righteous in Christ before God, so we are to continue in a holy and righteous life continually and enjoy this fellowship with Him. And the essential requirement for continuing fellowship with Him is holiness and purity of heart, because God Himself is holy. There must be a correspondence of hearts for there to be any spiritual affinity. This is what pastor and preacher John Piper said: "The proof of your pardon is your passion for purity." So you may ask, can I be saved and flout purity and holiness? Can I go on living my old life and my own life, even though I've been saved? Well, I can only judge you by the evidence that I see. And continued holy living is the clearest proof that you have been made holy. So if you are truly saved, you will live as one who is saved. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, we are exhorted to pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So if you extract that phrase out, without holiness, nobody can see the Lord. That's explicit there. So again, we see a very direct correspondence between holiness and seeing the Lord clearly stated here in the negative. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And so we should pursue, together with peace with all people, also holiness, so that we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. To pursue suggests effort, exertion. It's something we have to give ourselves to, with single-minded devotion. Oswald Chambers spoke of the necessity of maintaining the vision by personal purity and to keep unsullied in body, soul, and spirit. If you sometimes have wondered why your spiritual vision has become obscured or blurred, this could be a real reason. We have failed to maintain personal purity and to keep our body, soul, and spirit clean. Now, how do we actually do this in practice? For any practical instruction, the best place to go is the practical book of James. In James chapter 4, verse 8, we read this: "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Sometimes you hear people complain that God is far off, or they don't feel that He's near. Well, it's always sin that separates us from God. So that can be a very telling thing. Be careful of how you complain things to others. As we draw near to Him in holiness, we will find that He's near. We can't draw near to God without clean hands and a pure heart. Clean hands and a pure heart refer to personal holiness. It refers to purity in both our actions, hands, and attitudes, our heart, in both our doing as well as in our being. externally and internally. Holy hearts and holy hands keep us in a continuous communion with God. Now we find a similar reference to these two things in Psalm 24, verses 4 through to 6. Let me read them to you. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. What we see here is that those with holy hearts and hands are the ones who receive the blessing from God. And God is looking then as now for a generation of such who seek to see his face through holiness and purity. And perhaps more than any other generation in the history of mankind, this need is the greatest today. There will come a day when the children of God will see Jesus as he is, when he comes again. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 to 3, we read, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he, that is Jesus, is pure." What a glorious prospect here of an actual meeting and seeing Jesus face to face. This is every believer's blessed hope, but it is also the very reason for maintaining our present purity. The prospect of meeting him should be enough to keep ourselves pure just as he is. We keep ourselves pure in him, just as he is pure, so that when he comes, he shall find us pure like him. And I think there's no stronger incentive for holiness in Christian living now than this hope in Christ's coming again then. Let's now move on to the seventh beatitude. I shall entitle this The Peaceable. Let's read this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." This is about Christian conduct, and Christian conduct is always a product of Christian character. This is a job description of Christians as sons of God. And what is that? Peacemakers. This is the only place we find the word used in the Bible. Elsewhere, there is a mention of making peace. For example, in James chapter 4, verse 18, it says, "Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." So this is a description of the righteous. They make peace. They are peacemakers. They are those who sow peace instead of discord. They are those who make peace instead of troubles or wars. In order to be a peacemaker requires two things. Number one, the gospel of peace. And number two, the God of peace. Let me touch on the first one, the gospel of peace. To be a peacemaker, we must first be a partaker of the peace of God through the gospel of peace. It says in Romans chapter 10, verse 15, and Paul is quoting from the Old Testament scriptures, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." Peacemakers preach the gospel of peace through their actions and through their lives. Why? Because they have been recipients of the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. And secondly, the God of peace. They also manifest the character of God, who is a God of peace. God is often described as a God of peace, especially in the parting exhortations of some of the New Testament letters. For example, in Romans 16:20, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Hebrews 13:20. Let me read just one of them to you. This is from 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you find the context saying the same thing. It's about being preserved blameless by living sanctified and holy lives until the coming of Jesus Christ. 20. Jesus was also referred to as the Prince of Peace in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and also as our peace for believers. He is our peace. This is in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. So peacemakers can only fulfill their role because they have peace with God, first of all. We read of this in Romans 5, 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peacemakers are in great demand everywhere. And I think it would not be out of place if you had peacemaker printed on your name card as your job description. In the office where you work, you should be contributing to peace, not politics. And it should be the same everywhere else we go. We are called upon to be more than peacekeepers. You know, like the United Nations personnel, they are called peacekeepers. To make peace is far better than to keep peace. The essence of the ministry of peacemaking is mediating. Or in other words, bringing the peace of God to the world we are in through the gospel of peace. And this requires more than just peace talks. The great preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones once said that the peacemaker is a man who does not say things. And that one of the first things about making peace is to know when not to speak. How true that is. How can we be effective peacemakers in practice? There are two ways. Be prayerful and then be peaceable. First, we need to be prayerful. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Having received peace with God when we first received Christ as Savior, we should continue to experience this peace of God through prayer and petition or supplications with thanksgiving. This is the most powerful antidote to anxiety that is known to man. It's the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. It pries us away from the very thing we try so desperately to work out with our own limited understanding. And it continues to guard our hearts and minds like a strong garrison or a fort against further threats to peace, because that's the nature of anxieties. It keeps coming back again and again. And only the person of prayer who lives in this inward citadel of peace is able to bring the peace of God into every situation and location. He is able to speak peace with power and authority into a stormy situation, such as Jesus did. We read about this in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 39. When in the middle of a storm, Jesus arose and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Are we able to do that by speaking peace to a stormy situation and bringing calm? Are we a center of the storm, or are we the center of a calm? And the second way to be an effective peacemaker is to be peaceable. That sounds pretty obvious. James chapter 3, verses 17 and 18 says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." So you see, from having the mind of Christ, the wisdom that comes from above, we can sow peace and we can make peace. Our thinking determines our doing. And once again, we see a link with the previous beatitudes that we have considered. Purity in the sixth beatitude, gentleness or meekness in the third beatitude. What a wonderful confluence of all these things that we have read. The wisdom that is from above is pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's willing to yield, it's full of mercy and good fruits. So we should bring forth the fruit of righteousness as peacemakers by sowing peace instead of sowing strife. Purity and peacemaking are a complementary pair. When we have peace with God, as we have read in Romans 5:1, we are made pure. When we have the peace of God, as we have read in Philippians 4:7, we can make peace. And the mission of peacemakers is really the mission of reconciliation. And this is mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 to 20. "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Peacemakers are ambassadors of Christ. They have been sent on a mission with authority to sow peace in a warring world by bringing sinners to be reconciled to God. This truly is a real blessing. Well, I trust you have been refreshed by the presence of the Lord through this program and reached by His Word.
Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." What does it take to be a peacemaker? Well, Kenneth said there are at least two things we need to qualify as peacemakers. First, we need to be a partaker of peace through the gospel of peace. And secondly, we need to manifest the character of the God of peace. And as you know, peacemakers are in great demand these days, especially in our families. So my encouragement to you is that you be a person who is prayerful and peaceable so that you bring about reconciliation to your family. Thank you for that word, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Plan to join us again when Kenneth Wong brings us the final program in his series on the Beatitudes. In the meantime, I'd love to hear from you. And there are a variety of ways you can contact us. You can send a text message at 9431-3813 or an email to info@timesofrefreshing.asia or send snail mail to Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road, Post Office, Singapore 915714. I also invite you to visit our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, for more information. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.